Amen. Let's go to John 3. I'm going to share verses 16 and 17 out of the Voice translation. For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life. Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed for certain destruction. Now, on Sunday, you know, we played a little game of Jeopardy. I said, you know, what's the definition? I gave you a definition. The reasons for which something is done, made, used, or exists. You know, an intended or desired result. And I said, well, what word is that? And everybody got it. Everybody said purpose. And we need to understand that purpose is fine, but when we put three words in front of it, people have issues. And those three words are, what is mine? You know, too many are struggling over, what's my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And what's very interesting about that is that the answer has already been given to everybody's purpose. We get stuck trying to figure out, isn't that something? You get stuck trying to figure out a question when you've already been given the answer. The problem is, well, the problem with me was I didn't always like the answer. For example, you know, it's like, okay, God, join this church. I'll serve wherever you want me to serve. I want you to join the youth fellowship. You got to be kidding me. I said, if you have something from ages 6 to 10, I'm your guy. But I don't like teenagers. So I'll join the hosts. Because I'm figuring, well, the key is to serve. So it's like, God, I'm serving you. He allowed me to serve as the host for a little bit. Things were nice and comfortable. Then things weren't so nice and comfortable. And as I told you before, I was blaming it all on my wife. And it was me who was out of order. And every time I started complaining to God, he said, I told you to join Youth Fellowship. And I kept saying, but I'm serving you. I'm here on Wednesdays. I'm here on Thursdays. Every special guest, I'm here. Lord, I'm serving you. No, I was serving me. I was serving me. And we have to realize God said, Jeremiah 29:11, you can turn there quickly if you want to, but we all know this verse. I'm sharing out of the NIV. Where God said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans, now listen to this. He knows the plans we have. We know that he said he knows the plans that he has for us, right? And look what he says they are. They're plans to prosper us. I start thinking about that. Why am I rebelling against a plan to prosper me? It says plan to not to harm me. So now I'm rebelling against God's plan to make me prosperous, and I'm rebelling against God's plan to keep me safe. What kind of sense does that make? Because I don't like his plan? You know, he said plans to give me a hope and a future, and I'm fighting him. And then I need you to see this in Jeremiah 1. When I started really thinking about this, see, it's not that God just one day wasn't doing anything and said, I know the plans I have for you. No, Jeremiah 1, it says, before I started to, and this is the New Life Version, before I started to put you together in your mother, I knew you. Before I started to put you together, to make you into a person, I knew you. Before you were born, I mean, before you came out of your mother's womb, I set you apart as holy. I chose you to speak to the nations for me. Sounds a whole lot like going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, God had a purpose for you before you were you. You think about that. Before you were you, God had your whole life planned out. He had every possibility of your life planned out. He didn't wait until we showed up and observed us, said, hey, let me see what their weak points, strong points are. You know, what's their inclination here? Okay, good, I could use them. No, he did all of that before we were ever formed. And then he turned around and told us, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Why? Because he already knows what it is he wanted us to do, and he put all the provisions in place for us to achieve it. And I'm fighting him. All this, and I'm fighting him. We have to understand that, because as we're trying to navigate through God's purpose, we sometimes get overwhelmed. And the reason we get overwhelmed is that we're not quite sure we're where we're supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying that's not a possibility, but one of the first thoughts that come is, I must have missed it. You know, and sometimes that's one of the words we use in place of sin. I missed it. I fell. God's still working with me in that area. What about this one? Well, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. See, that's that. You know what that says? I know I'm not supposed to do this. And I know if I ask, the answer will be, so I'm going to do it anyway and then say I'm sorry. You know, we do all of those things and think that they're okay. Well, they're not. Because look at Romans 8. I saw this scripture in a different light. Verse 28, Amplified Bible, says, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose. So what I need for you to understand tonight, or one of the things I need for you to understand tonight, is that promise is conditional. God's not going to just work all things together for our good. They're conditions. We have to love God, and we have to be called according to his purpose. Well, called used in that scripture is very specific. It means invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel. That's what it means. It means to obtain eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. How many of you have done that? Yeah, so you're called already. It also means you've been divinely selected and appointed. That's what that word used, it means when used in that scripture. Well, we already read that we were divinely selected before we were formed in our mother's womb. So the problem can't be our calling. That's done. It says, those who love God. And I love God. I love God. I received his son. Well, look at John 14. Let me know when you're there. John 14. We there? What does verse 15 say? If you love me, keep my commandments. In the Message Bible, Jesus said, but so the world is talking about God, and I apologize, I didn't write the verse down. I just wrote the translation. Like, but so the world might know how thoroughly I love the Father. I'm carrying out my Father's instructions right down to the last detail. So Jesus said, if you want people to know that you love the Father, you will carry out all of the Father's instructions right down to the last detail. Smallest part. Doesn't matter how long the list is. You're not even looking at the length of the list. You're just making sure you're doing everything you're supposed to do on the list. So when we find ourselves overwhelmed while we believe we're walking out God's purpose, we need to ask ourselves, am I obeying all of God's instructions right down to the last detail? See, and it doesn't mean sometimes we think it's okay as long as we get there. For instance, if I'm standing over here and God says to me, I want you to walk around the room and go out that door into the sanctuary. I think, oh, he wants me to go into the sanctuary. So I just start down this aisle, go out the door into the sanctuary, and I'm thinking, everything's fine. Not realizing I'm walking in disobedience because he said, walk around the room and get out. Now, I don't know why he won't allow us to take the shortest distance, but when you think about it, does it really matter? What matters is being obedient. What matters is demonstrating that we love God so that we don't tie his hands and he can continue to work all things together for our good. Because he really wants to. He wants to work all things. You know why? Because he knows that the world is watching what happens to us because of what we say. And they want to see God come to our aid. They want to see that. The Bible says, let your light, and we're going to look at that scripture in a little bit, but the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then do what? So if they don't see good works, they're not going to glorify God. They're going to do the opposite. First they're going to talk about us, and then they're going to talk about our God. And neither one will be in pleasant terms. Because what we're saying, we're talking a good game, but they don't see anything happening. And we have to ask ourselves, I mean, sometimes things aren't happening because nothing's supposed to happen. You know, God told us to drive. Still can't believe he did that, but he told us to drive to Orlando instead of fly to Orlando. And, you know, you're looking, you think you're going to hear the accident, what? Nothing happened. We had a great time driving together and talking and stopping when we wanted to stop and, you know, seeing sights that we wouldn't, all we have seen from an airplane were clouds. You know, so just because something didn't happen doesn't mean you didn't hear God. You have to stop thinking, well, that was probably his purpose. For nothing to happen. To just have some rest. But see, we have to be willing to be honest with God. We have to be honest enough to concede that we don't know everything. I mean, we have to be honest. We don't always know what's best for us. We like to think we do. I mean, we're educated, we're smart, and we even say, well, I got the mind of Christ. I have an unction from the Holy Ghost. I know all things. But what about God? Then I'm saying, God, I don't need the comforter. I know all things. I don't need any. Why any guidance in the truth? Your word is true. I got your word. I can find the truth. We have to think about those things and be willing to concede. We don't know. We don't know what's best for us, but God does. He always does. And he wants us, he really does, folks, he wants to show himself strong on our behalf every single day. But we have to let him. That means we have to stop trying to do things on our own. Jesus said in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what he said in John 4, 31 to 37. My food, some say my meat, some say my some scriptures say my nourishment, but it's talking about doing the will of fulfilling the purpose of the Father. And then you get it on 1 Peter where he tells Christ came and he suffered for us and he left us an example so that we could follow in his steps. That doesn't just say walk down the same street he walked. Follow in his steps. Where he steps, we step. Period. That doesn't even mean walking along beside him. It means following in his steps. I marvel because I watch my son, our sons. I watch our daughter. I watch our grandchildren. I watch everybody. And I see their mannerisms. And I see my mannerisms in my sons. I see me. How do I want to say this? When I think about my dad, sometimes I'm looking in the mirror, shaving, and I look at my mannerisms. I'm like, whoa! It's like I was looking at my dad. You know. Well, that's the way it should be. Because he had that kind of influence on me. I watch some of my in-laws, and their mannerisms and things are exactly like their father, to the letter. It's really amazing. But that's what God wants. The Bible tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of, that means what he does, who should be doing it also? We should. But again, one of the things that I thought about this afternoon where it said, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I was like, what work? I went back to Genesis 1, 28. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. Then you look over at what we've been sharing lately, especially during prayer time in 1 Timothy 2. So where God's will is that all men be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth, we have to realize that God's purpose was for man to live with him forever and for man to have authority here on the earth. Man was supposed to subdue the earth. That means bring it back under control. And sin threw a monkey wrench into those plans. But God being God knew that. And he put the Jesus solution in place. See, since what he started was for mankind to be the solution for the earth being out of control, mankind got caught up in sin. So now he needed a solution to free the solution. He sent Jesus, and Jesus did everything he did to free us from the clutches of sin so we can do what we were purposed to do from before the beginning of time. And we keep hanging out with sin, thinking it's okay. And, you know, skip to my loo, I got 1 John 1:9. Yeah, you do, but what type of damage is going to happen between your actions and by the time you realize you need to get over into repentance and make it to 1 John 1:9? And as you heard me share, where is our guarantee that we will survive the nonsense and be able to stand on 1 John 1:9? Because when you think about it, since Jesus came to free us from sin, and he did, why do we get caught up in it again? When we receive Jesus as Savior, it's like the sin nature has been removed from us, and we no longer have an inclination to sin. That means we don't have to. Before that, we didn't have a choice. An opportunity, but opportunity knocked, I'm opening the door. But post-Christ, you have a choice. And you can choose and should choose, I am not going to sin. We have to understand, sin doesn't have that kind of power over us anymore. And let me show you why. Please go to John 3. See, there's a mindset that I want to develop, and we all need to develop. This is in the Phillips New Testament. It says, "You, my children, are younger than I am, and I don't want to be taken in by any clever talk just here. The man, listen to this, the man who lives a consistently good life is a good man, as sure as God is good. But the man whose life is habitually sinful is spiritually a son of the devil. For the devil is behind all sin, as he always has been." Who's behind all sin? So when we make a choice to sin, we realize we're being motivated by the devil. Yet sometimes we do it anyway. I've been guilty. God forgive me, but you know, that's what I've said. Because like, I just got to get this thing out. No, I want to get this thing out. And we have to be honest with ourselves. So the devil is behind all sin, as he always has been. Now the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. Jesus' express purpose was to wipe out all that the devil has done. Period. That's what the scripture says. His express purpose says the man who is really God's son does not practice sin, for God's nature is in him for good. And such a heredity is incapable of sin. Now don't fall out of your chair with that one. I'll tell you what that means. Okay? When you're incapable of sin, you don't have a predisposition to sin anymore. That's what that word is talking about there. When you're incapable of sin, that means sin doesn't have the power over you anymore. You can resist it. You don't have to have it. It also means you don't have the capacity to sin. And I thought about that for a little bit. Because that's saying, if because I received Jesus Christ, and according to the scripture, I no longer have the capacity to sin, why do I sin? Because I want to, and I find what I need to get it done. That's what it means. If I don't have the nature to sin and I want to sin, I have to make myself sin. I have to make a conscious choice I'm going to do this. Or no, I'm not going to do that, God. I don't want to. And it's in these little things that come up is where we miss it the most. We'll say a terse word. We'll put some bass or volume in our voice. Or we think we're okay because we won't release the word when that person cuts us off. But in our brain, we're saying all the words we know we shouldn't really say. But we're calling them every name in the book. And we know it's wrong, but we'll do it. And sometimes we'll get distracted. You're so busy looking at, you know, trying to by telepathy, get your thoughts over that other person. All of a sudden, now you got to jam on the brake because you got too close. And if you could see into the spirit realm, the devil's like, I almost got him. We gave in. We didn't. We have to stop and realize God's purpose for me. Because God has a purpose for me, there's no room in his purpose for me to sin. So no, I'm not going to do this. No. We have to make a conscious choice that we're just not going to do the things God told us not to do. And he's saying it makes it sound like it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying, but we do. We spend too much time allowing sin to be all around us when it doesn't have to be. You know, I'm not talking about you have to go to work, have to get on the subway. And our recreational choices, we need to understand some things. You know, if one of the things Pastor Clinton used to always say, if God is working with you on a drinking problem, no, he did not send you into that bar to witness to anyone. Okay? He didn't do that. He's not going to tell you to go and sit right at the bar and pull out your Bible and start reading. And I laughed like you laughed when he told me that. Then I sat down, I said, why is he telling me this? I'm like, there's something in here I'm not supposed to be doing. Because hey, Dad, how you doing? He said, Gregory, you know something? I said, what? And then he just started telling me that story. And I never forgot it. You know, we say one of the terms that we use that the world seems to accept from everyone except the Christian, I made a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Oh, you know everybody? But let's go on a premise that everybody does. The only one who really matters didn't. The one who came and left us an example so we could follow in his steps didn't. Didn't. Came through human birth, just like we did. Was tempted in all ways. All. Think about some, just for a second. Think about some of the ways you've been tempted. Jesus was tempted in all of those ways, just like you and me. So whatever way we were tempted, he was tempted. I feel for him when I think about it, because everybody, you talk about all the people on this planet, and he was tempted in all ways, just like they are. There's, like you said, Ken, what's left out of all? So every possible way someone could be tempted, our Savior was tempted. Well, when you think about it, how could he destroy all of the works of the devil if he couldn't resist the temptation, all of the different temptations? And we need to understand that. The Bible doesn't say he did it easily. But the Bible says that he did. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, you're going to do it. It's called walk in the park. No. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're not going to like it. You're going to wonder why. What's the big deal? The big deal is Father has a purpose for us, and sin gets in the way of that purpose. How are you going? Just think about it. One of the things that really hurt me personally is when I hear things and read things that are going on with other pastors. It hurts me because it hurts the office, and I think about the effect it has on the people, especially the people of their congregation. Because you will always have some that no matter what the pastor does, they're going to be in an absolute agreement. It's going to be somebody else's fault. And then you're going to have the other group that are going to say, no, we need a new pastor. Then you're going to have a third group that say, well, he needs to at least sit down for 2 or 3 weeks and get his life back together. But meanwhile, you have all of this turmoil within the church. Who's watching? I'll tell you something. From age 16 to 34, I stayed away from church because my pastor got into a fist fight with another pastor in the church. From 16 to 34, right after I made the choice, I'm going to give this Jesus stuff a shot. That was my attitude. That's all I knew. And after that, I was done. And I had an opinion about church people. And it wasn't a good one. And I lived my life based on that opinion. And some of the choices I made were just wicked. Because I thought, that's just the way it is. It's impossible for there to be a God. Because if there was a God, these people wouldn't be acting like that. No, actually, I said, if they believed there was a God, and if they believed that Jesus Christ was everything that they said he was, they wouldn't be acting like this. So I started believing all of the talk that, you know, it's all about getting the money from the people and, you know, money and women and things and Cadillacs. That was my opinion. And so I wasn't willing. Truth be told, I was hurt. And that's the first time I've said that to anyone. I was just flat out hurt. Because I'm making the choice, I'm giving my life. I got water baptized and join the choir and all this, and then to find out that you're being lied to, it just hurt. You know, and I can't help it. I, as much as I did a great job after that as hiding it, but I was very, very sensitive. And so I had to put on this other bravado to protect myself from being hurt. And it causes me to think about people who the only hope they have, folks, is the church. And they look forward to coming to us to get their lives in order. And they expect to come and find us right. Right down to the letter. Even though they won't like it. You guys are inflexible. But they'll keep coming because they keep seeing the results of your well-spent lives. They keep seeing the fruits of your obedience. They keep seeing God working all things. No matter what comes, God works it all out for your good. And they keep seeing that because you stick with the purpose and you stick with obedience, which shows that you love God. And so he's obligated. And he's not upset with the obligation. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf. And so when things We will say to you, and as best as we can, we say it with all the love that we have. It's not that we have a little bit, but I'm just telling you, all the love we have for you, we say it in that manner. If your life is a continual wreck, you need to ask yourself, what are you doing? Because God's no dummy. And he doesn't miss it. So if you're not in a place where you're getting what he promised, you need to make sure you're in the right place. Because you may not be. But now if you want to, if you like the place where you are, then you're intent on staying there and living your life beneath your privileges, God will let you. And since God will let you, we have to. Because if not, we're not going to go against God. Even if it means letting you stay where you are. The Amplified Bible, with that same verse in John 3:7-9. But I'm just going to read verse 9. The Amplified Bible says, "No one born begotten of God deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him or her. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he's born begotten of God." And this is why it's important. In Matthew 5, I'm going to start from verse 1. It's in the Message Bible. "When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners, listen to this, proud owners of everything that can't be bought." Think about that. "You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At that moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." See, if we're not right inside, what we see inside is going to project to what we see outside. If we're unstable, we're going to look at everybody else as being unstable. If we're settled and we're peaceful, that's what, in the midst of total chaos, we'll see peace. Why? That's what's in us. "You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight." Lord, we needed more of that the last 2 years. "That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed," listen to this one, "you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. You're blessed when your commitment to do things God's way provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that," verse 11, "count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do." That's what God's saying. They don't like it. I like it. Why? Because I can work all things together for good. And all heaven applauds, and you know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. He tells us all that. Then he says, now let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors on this earth. I can do it. I started reading about why salt makes you thirsty. And the real short version, because it has to be real short, is that when you eat something salty, the blood outside of your cells becomes more salty than the blood inside of your cells. And the blood outside of your cells acts like a magnet, and it pulls the water out of your cells. And so now you need more water. Okay? You need more water. Why'd you tell us that? We're here to be the salt of the earth. Why? Because God put us here so that our spirit pulls on their spirit to the point that it makes them realize we need more of God's spirit in us. That's why I said if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If we can't do that, what good are we? We're not bringing out, we're not causing people to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And aside from that, salt makes things taste better. Well, the right mix of seasonings and herbs and spices can make it taste better also. But you know what I mean. Okay. It says, you're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be a light bringing out the God colors in the world. That means the world should see things from God's perspective when they after they encounter us. The world doesn't seem like such a rotten place anymore because they've changed on the inside. And because now they feel good about themselves on the inside, things on the outside will start looking even better. Why? Because you brought out the God colors and they saw it. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city set upon a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hill type, on a light stand, shine. Shine. See, if we allow sin to come in, it slaps the taste out of our mouth and dims our light. So we don't have any flavor and people can't see. Not because God's not powerful, not because Jesus didn't do his job, but because we made a choice contrary to who we say we are. And we have to stop doing that. And it's really that simple. You say, I'm not doing it. Everybody just say, no.
No.
See how easy that was? That's all. Sometimes you might have to say, I said no. We're not doing that. We're not going there. We're not eating that. All of those things count. If God says to you, stop drinking coffee, stop drinking coffee. And he said, well, I'll drink a coffee substitute. Did he tell you you could do that? Did you ask? I mean, that's just it. Okay, Lord, I understand you don't want me to drink coffee. What about these organic alternatives? You know, they're a healthier choice, and I still get the flavor of it I want. He may say no. Why would he say no to that? Why would he want you to have something that tastes like sin? What if that's not available? And the real deal is? What choice are you going to make? See, in this world, you're going to have temptations. God said, nobody, I am not allowing anybody to be tempted above that which they are able to bear. So that means no matter what comes your way, no matter what comes my way, I can choose to resist it. Because if I couldn't, God would not have allowed it to come my way. So there is absolutely no reason for any of us to ever fall into sin. If we do find out that we fell, then we have to ask ourselves, what are we lacking? Because 2 Peter 1 says, add to your faith diligence. It says add virtue. It says to add knowledge. It says to exercise self-control, develop steadfastness and patience and brotherly kindness and godly affections and love. And it says, if I do these things in increasing measure, it'll keep me from being unfruitful. And then it says, if I make my calling and election sure, that means I got it settled, folks. Nothing's going to shake me from this. The Bible says, if I do that, I will never stumble and I will never fall. So if I'm stumbling and falling, I haven't made my election sure. That means I haven't settled some things. And we got to get them settled because the people are coming. See, God said, the people that he has sent, this place is too small for the people he's sending. Now, I don't know if that means they're going to come here and it's going to overflow and we're going to move to 3 or 4 services and then we're going to move. I don't know if that's what it means. It could mean we're going to move and then the people are going to come. I don't know. But we know it's going to happen. And we know we need to be ready. When the people come, what are they going to see? What's going to be our reputation? I'm going to say this, and I'm unhooking. In John 16, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them or to take them upon you or to grasp them or to understand them now. And I hear a lot of people saying that. We forget verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, the whole full truth. He'll not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that will come, that will happen in the future. He will honor and glorify me, Jesus, because he will draw upon what is mine, and we will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. Well, the Holy Ghost came. So that means everything Jesus said, we can understand it now. And we have to start acting like we understand. We don't need to wonder what's going on. We need to just ask the Holy Ghost and he'll tell us what's going on. So we have to resolve to just be about our Father's business. And whatever that means to us as individuals and wherever that takes us, we have to be about our Father's business. And there's no room in the business for sin. I'm unhooking. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Do you, folks, you understand? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just passionate about what I read today and the conversations that I had with the Lord today. And it had revealed some things to me about me that I didn't like. And when I say I didn't like, it's not that I didn't want to know. I didn't like that it was there. Because if it's there, somebody has seen it. And I don't want them to see that coming from me. I don't want to see it come from anybody, but I don't want to cause anybody to feel like I felt when I saw those two pastors and two congregations fighting and the police coming in. And I'm in church, sitting in the choir loft, watching a gang fight. You know. But just turn to your neighbor for me and say, I got it. Good. No sin. No place for it. In God's purpose for my life. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we heard you. We understood you clearly. Thank you that the Holy Ghost will reveal to us as when we move off course. And the moment he reveals it, we'll make the proper adjustment. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience with us as we walk through this. We are going to get this thing right, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.